You are listening to a sermon by Ted Hamilton, Senior Pastor of New Life Presbyterian Church in Escondido, California. For more information about New Life, visit us online at newlifepca.com. That's newlifepca.com.
Well, this little letter has been used by God to transform the lives of millions of individuals over the centuries, but also to alter the course of world events. It was men and women capturing and internalizing the message of Galatians that helped spark both the Protestant Reformation of the 17th century and also the Great Awakening revival of the 18th century. So heads up, God may well use it to transform you and perhaps to bring a revival to new life and beyond. That would be a wonderful thing. Now, if you laid out Paul's letters side by side, all of them, you would immediately notice a couple of things. One, they all start with a salutation that is basically the same, with one exception, and that's Galatians. The Galatian salutation is different from all the others. Paul has more substance in this one. The others are just sort of tend to be, you know, polite. Dear church, grace and peace to you. Thankful for you. Paul can't help himself, right? He's got a lot more substance in this salutation. He's already getting into the reasons for why he's writing the letter. And in many ways, he's sort of previewing what he's going to be unpacking later on. You see, two things were happening with Paul. One, his legitimacy as an apostle was being challenged. There were other Christian leaders, believe they were Christian leaders, that had gone into the Galatian churches after Paul established them, and began to challenge his identity as an authority as an apostle, claiming that he was not really a true apostle. That was one thing. Even more importantly for Paul, they were also changing the gospel that he preached. They were adding to it. It was being revised. And Paul rightly understood that to add to or change the gospel that he preached, which he had received from the risen Jesus himself, to change that was a life or death matter. Right? This meant life or death. Are you going to embrace and believe in the real gospel, or are you going to be deceived and buy into something that isn't a gospel at all? And there are consequences. Right. So what I'd like to do this morning is unpack these five verses by asking and answering three questions, which kind of emerge from the salutation itself. Question number one, is Christianity human-sourced or God-sourced? Okay, is it human-sourced or God-sourced? Second, is the essential Christian message, right, what's often called the gospel, is that a recipe or is it a record? And then the third question, as a believer in Jesus, do you experience the benefits of the gospel now or in the future? So that's our outline. Those three, we're going to ask and answer those three questions. So the first question is Christianity human-sourced or God-sourced? Well, I'll give you the answer. It's God-sourced. No surprise to those of you who've hung around New Life for any length of time. But this question really comes out of the whole issue of Paul's status as an apostle, right? An apostle, that the Greek word for apostle, can mean several things. It can mean at its most basic level, it literally means to send out. So it's a person who's an apostle is one who is sent out by someone else with a message. Now, that can be just a simple, here, take this message to so-and-so. That's its most basic meaning. It can also mean that an apostle is sort of an exalted messenger. He's more like an ambassador or an envoy, right? So one is sent out with a message, but you also have the authority of the messenger, right? So if you're a United States ambassador and you have been given instructions to deliver a message to the country in which you're an ambassador by the president or by Congress, when you go to that country, you speak, you're carrying a message, you've been sent out by your country, but you also carry the authority of the sender. You carry the authority of the president or the authority of Congress. And that's really the sense in which, in the church, apostle is used. An apostle is one sent out with a message, with the authority of the one who is sending them. For the church, what that means specifically is an apostle was, the apostles were men who had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, and that you had to do more than that, and received a specific message and a specific commission from Jesus himself. Go, right? Send the gospel to the Gentiles. Write this down, right? This is, so that those were the apostles. They had the authority of Jesus himself. It was a finite group, right? And a relatively small group. It was essentially the original disciples, including the one who replaced Judas, and Paul. Paul's the last apostle, right? It's what he identified himself as, the last apostle. They didn't invent their message. It was given to them by Jesus. And as Paul says, he wasn't sent out by other people, right? No, they were sent out by Jesus. And that's what Paul's affirming in verse 1 about himself. I'm an apostle. I and my message and my authority don't come from human beings. They don't come through some human agency. It all comes from Jesus and the Father who raised him from the dead. See, so that makes it right. I'm not an apostle, right? I'm a pastor. To the extent I've been called to bring a message that is right here, the apostle's message, to the extent I deliver that faithfully, I am an apostle in the sense that I'm delivering a message, but I've also been sort of attested by human beings, right? I've been tested by the denomination and qualified and right. So those sorts of things. That didn't happen with the apostles. It was all Jesus who sent them out and gave them their authority. Now, why should you care about this? What possible difference does all this make for you today? Well, it actually is very important, because what this truth means is that your Christian faith, the Christian faith, is not just one more human philosophy, right? It explicitly says that it comes from God, that it is the Word of God delivered through a select group of apostles. And since it's from God and God is righteous and true, then the message is right and true. It gives us a certain level of confidence, right? It also means, when you think about it, that since the apostles were a distinct and finite group of men, Paul being the last, That means that when they finish their work, it's done, right? They delivered what Jesus had given them once for all. And that message has not and will not ever change. And that's why when we say, we said the Apostles' Creed, when we recite the Nicene Creed, which is a little bit older, the Nicene Creed is still ancient. It was initially drafted in 325 AD. In the Nicene Creed, when we say that, we affirm that there is, I'm quoting now, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Catholic means universal. Okay, that's the old word for universal. So we are affirming that there is just one church based on the unchanging universal testimony of God's handpicked apostles. Right? Our faith is apostolic. It comes from Paul and the other apostles. So the notion that was popularized by Dan Brown, 10, 15 years ago now, when in his best-selling novel, The Da Vinci Code. And what he did was popularize a lot of error about Christian history. And essentially, right, the theory in that novel is that the Christian message was developed over centuries. It evolved and developed over centuries. It was written by a lot of different people, a lot of different communities over a lot of time, and with the goal of primarily getting and keeping political power. And I think a lot of people without a lot of understanding of church history, not a lot of discernment, buy into that. But that novel's view of history, and it's just not true, and it's thoroughly discredited even by scholarly critics of Christianity, right? It's universally recognized now and acknowledged that the documents of the old that constitute the New Testament are old, they're early. All of them were written before 100 AD, and a lot of them in the 50s, right? That's not the 1950s, it's the real 50s, the original 50s, right? Within just, 20 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. And it's also true that the New Testament canon, that is, what got into the New Testament, what that decision to, why these books, why these four gospels, why these letters from Paul, that Dan Brown and others say, that again was a process that was long and involved. The Council of Nicaea in 325 AD was part of that process. And the fact of the matter is that the canon was, the New Testament had basically taken its shape 150 years before the Council of Nicaea. We have an apostolic message that goes back to those men like Paul who dealt with the risen Jesus and received his message, his words, and they wrote it down and they preached it. And that's what we have. And that's why we affirm we are an apostolic church. And that's an awesome thing. And think about this too. In a non-biblical religion like Mormonism, which has continuing apostles, well, if you have continuing apostles, you've got continuing revelation. And if you have continuing revelation, then there's always the possibility that truth changes. does truth change? Can something be true and then untrue? I mean, just one example, right? Until 1978, the apostolic affirmation of the Mormon Church was that people of color were to be excluded from temple worship. And then another apostle comes along in 1978 and changes that, reverses that. You see, that makes truth a moving target. And it also invites cynicism. But the gospel is not a moving target. Right? The disciples, I mean, the apostles faithfully delivered it, faithfully inscripturated it. God has, as it says in Hebrews, given us his best and final word in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And as it says in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are an apostolic faith. And that is a really, really good confidence building thing. Second question, is the gospel a recipe or a record? In other words, were the apostles commissioned by Jesus to go out, to be sent out, and to give you a formula that you have to follow in order to get right with God? Sort of like the five pillars of Islam or the eightfold path of Buddhism. Or is the gospel, on the other hand, a record of what God has done to bring you to himself? Well, again, you won't be surprised by the answer if you've been here for any length of time. The gospel is a record of what God has done. It is not a formula of things you need to do. I've always wondered that, you know, people that want to turn Christianity into, getting a to-do list from somebody, good news. It isn't. Especially when you can't do the to-do list. I mean, look at what Paul says in these five verses. Hear the God-centeredness of it, right? He was commissioned and sent out as an apostle by whom? God the Father and the Lord Jesus. Verse 1. God raised Jesus from the dead, verse 1. God the Father and Jesus the Son are the source of your grace and peace, verse 3. Jesus gave himself for your sins and delivered you from the present evil age, verse 4. And finally, Jesus did all of that according to the merciful will of our good God and Father, who rightly gets the glory because he did it. Right? That's not a recipe, friends. That's a record. It's a record of what God willed to do and then did do through Jesus Christ for us. It's a record of God's beautiful, self-sacrificing love and grace in Jesus, who worked for us. Jesus worked for us and gave himself. And in giving himself for our sins out of his love for us, we got what we don't deserve, right? We got forgiveness of our sins. We received acceptance by God, justification before God, adoption as his children. That's beautiful, right? I mean, the gospel is, it's beautiful. But it's also, strangely, one of the hardest things for us to consistently believe. People sometimes remark that, Ted, you preach the gospel every week. It's all I can do. because I need it, because I tend to forget it, or I'm tempted to not believe it. It's an amazing, huge, great truth, but we get off of it so quickly, right? Why? Why is that? Well, in part, it's sort of two things. On the one hand, it kind of relates to our pride and our self-righteousness and our self-reliance, right? In our hearts are naturally proud, naturally self-righteous, naturally self-reliant. We don't want, as C.S. Lewis said, we don't want God's bleeding charity. It's better for us we think and act like, you know, we want forgiveness with God and reconciliation on our terms. We want to earn it. You know, I want to get it the old-fashioned way. Earn it. But friends, the truth that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins does not give you or me that option, right? If there was another way to be reconciled to the God of the universe, Jesus would not have had to go to the cross. Listen, Jesus has to die for your sins, or you have to die in your own sins. That's it. That's the choice before us. And that's stark and it's humbling, because it's admitting that you cannot save yourself from God's judgment against your sin merely by your own effort, that you have to depend entirely on somebody else. And who likes to do that? Right? So because of that way our heart works, sometimes we get off the gospel. But on the other hand, if you're not proud and righteous and self-righteous, there are those times when you are keenly aware that you're messed up, that you are sinful, and you're weighed down, burdened, beset by your conscience. And you know, in those times, and we all have them, I was thinking sort of what my thought process is. And quite frankly, again, I might not give expression to it, but this is how I think. I would still affirm that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, but I am excluded from our. You know, that he, for sure, he died for your sins and your sin, but not for mine, because my sins are too bad, too much, right? Too repetitive. And that's when, right, we need to remember what we forget, that the one who gave himself for our sins is God in the flesh, right? And because he's God in the flesh, those sins that you're beating yourself up with, you know, that Jesus' sacrifice, because he's God, his life and his blood is sufficient, infinitely powerful enough to cover and cleanse any sin of yours. No matter how big, no matter how entrenched, no matter how shameful it is. A much older affirmed it in another letter when he said, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Sinners, friends, that's what we are. But that's who Jesus came to save. So, the gospel's a record, not a recipe. Finally, third, as a believer in Jesus, do you experience the benefits of his cross work now or in the future? It's a trick question. Because the answer is yes, right? It's both, right? You experience it now and in the future. I think the danger the dangerous way of thinking is that Christianity, and I bet some of you have non-Christian friends who would characterize Christianity as, you know, it's just wishful thinking for, you know, some pie in the sky reward after you die. And that's all it is. That's an unfair caricature. And it ignores the fact that the gospel has implications now and implications for the future. And it's, quite frankly, friends, it's this gospel truth that I believe will help you process something like we've gone through in this past week. Right? That's just fresh on our minds, right? And it's, and so much in our faces, the murder of Charlie Kirk. But, you know, we also have the Annunciation Catholic school shooting. And before that, the PCA church, PCA school in Nashville that was shot up, and daughter of the pastor was killed. How do we process these things? Well, I think this gospel truth will help. And it'll help you deal with your own suffering and your own trials, your own persecutions, because they're going to come too. Right? Verse 4 says that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Why? To deliver us from the present evil age. Now, what does that mean? It sounds really good, right? It can't mean we're insulated from all danger and toils and snares, right? I mean, we saw that on the streaming video of that horrific video of Charlie's murder. Listen, temporally, right? In terms of time, the age to come, the resurrection age, that still lies in the future, right? In time. But spiritually, you believers in Christ, each of you as a believer in Christ, you have here and now already been made a partaker of that future age, of the resurrection age. Why? Because you share in the risen life of Jesus, who has already entered the resurrection age. This is mysterious. And any time we talk about the now and the not yet, it's like thinking about infinity, right? My head wants to explode. But it's true, and the Bible affirms it everywhere, that there are now truths that actually bring the future into the present, right? Not fully. I mean, right, there's much to come, but we also have those present benefits. Let me give you some biblical support for this whole idea. Philippians 3:20, Paul says, your citizenship is where? In heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 2:4-6. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's spiritually true of you right now. Colossians 1:13, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Couldn't be much clearer, right? God's delivered us as believers in Jesus from the domain of darkness, and we have been transferred, redeployed to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You're full of the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit now. You're a new creation now. All of this is true of you spiritually. But right now, we're here physically, right? And we're still in the world physically. And Jesus promised that as followers, still physically present in this world, that we will have trouble. In the world, you will have trouble, Jesus promised. But then he simultaneously commanded us to do something, and that is not to worry. Jesus looked his disciples in the eye and said, "Don't worry." Why? Because I have already overcome the world. So the world goes on in its evil, in its darkness, in its wickedness, its violence. But it has already been overcome by Jesus. The fact that we've been already been delivered from the present evil age by Jesus, by his life and death, doesn't mean that we won't be impacted by the violence and evil in the world. What it means is that the evil we face no longer controls us, and the evil we face cannot ultimately harm us. Do you hear that? Can you say that? Can you believe that after seeing that video this week? Because that's the truth. The evil we face doesn't control us, and it cannot harm us. They can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. We will physically die, but we will never perish. And so right now, because that's true, we begin to experience some blessings of the resurrection age. And Paul mentions two of them, two big ones, two favorite resurrection blessings of Paul that we experience right now. Verse 3, grace and peace. Shorthand, the grace of God is what? The forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life. We have that right now because of what Jesus has done for us. Peace. The peace of God is having a conscience that is not attacking you and a solid assurance that your standing with God is certain. You're his beloved child. You will not be snatched out of his hand. See, when you have that grace and peace, think about it. Think about those two realities. They're true of you right now. When you have that grace and peace, and that's not grace and peace that the world gives, that's grace and peace that only Jesus gives, then you're strong. You're brave. You're bold. You won't be proud and puffed up when things go your way, and you won't be in despair when you're in the midst of suffering and adversity. We can be sad, but not defeated. Crushed, but not killed. Right? You'll be able to shoulder all of your suffering and adversity and soldier on and ultimately overcome it all, even death itself, because Jesus has already gone before you. And that's why the horrific video of Charlie Kirk's murder doesn't begin to tell the story of a believer. A video cannot tell all of the reality of the story, the life story of that believer, right? Think about the things that are most important, the things that are sustaining us, the things that are strengthening us to live beyond our physical deaths. You don't see any of that, but they're true, right? That's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So, do you believe that? You know, he wasn't writing, I mean, that's, you know, he wasn't writing empty Hallmark card slogans here. He wasn't writing something to put, you know, to cross stitch and hang up in your kitchen. This, he was writing from prison facing his own execution. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. See, he could say that because he knew the risen Jesus. Walked with him, talked with him. Jesus knocked him off a horse. So, friends, I know it's been a rough week. But I think what this should remind us to do is to encourage one another to really take the resurrection seriously, right? To really think about what is true of us because of what Jesus has done, and begin to process our lives and begin to run our attitudes and our decisions and our actions through that grid. Let's help each other as brothers and sisters do what Paul says later on in Galatians, when he says we need to be living in line with the truth of the gospel. So often I'm not, and that's when I'm scared. That's when I'm controlled by other people. That's when the opinions of people matter. That's when I'm, you know, all those bad things happen. But when I'm living in line with the truth of the gospel, I can face whatever comes. You can face whatever comes, knowing that Jesus has won the victory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great letter that you gave to Paul that he wrote down. And I pray that as we study it in the coming weeks, that you will bless our time together and that we will come to know you in a deeper way and to really begin to, even more than we are now, live in line with the truth of the gospel. To know that what we see in our social media feeds and what the bullies at school say and that the headlines of the newspaper, these things are not the whole story, and that we're part of a much bigger reality. We're citizens of heaven. Help us, Lord. Know and internalize those truths and live by them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Ted Hamilton, Senior Pastor of New Life Presbyterian Church, Escondido. Please visit us in Escondido, California, or online at newlifepca.com. New Life Presbyterian Church, Escondido reserves all copyrights as applicable by law. Thank you for listening.